For our scripture reading, we're turning over in our Bibles to the New Testament, the book of Hebrews in the 4th chapter. Let us hear the word of God. Therefore, since a promise remains of entering his rest, let us fear lest any of you seem to have come short of it. For indeed the gospel was preached to us as well as to them, but the word which they heard did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in those who heard it. For we who have believed do enter that rest. As he has said, so I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest, although the works were finished from the foundation of the world. For he has spoken in a certain place of the seventh day in this way, and God rested on the seventh day from all his works. And again in this place, they shall not enter my rest. Since therefore it remains that some must enter it, and those to whom it was first preached did not enter because of disobedience, again he designates a certain day, saying in David, today, after such a long time, as it has been said, today, if you will hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. For if Joshua had given them rest, then he would not afterward have spoken of another day. There remains, therefore, a rest for the people of God. For he who has entered his rest has himself also ceased from his works, as God did from his. Let us therefore be diligent to enter that rest, lest anyone fall according to the same example of disobedience. For the word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit, and of joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. And there is no creature hidden from his sight, but all things are naked and open to the eyes of him to whom we must give an account. Seeing then that we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Amen. And may God bless to us this reading of his own most holy, inspired, an inerrant word. Beloved of the Lord, it can hardly be denied that the keeping of the Sabbath day is little respected and is therefore greatly neglected in our day. There are many people in the world all about us who think nothing at all of breaking the third commandment, which has to do with honoring the sanctity of the Lord's name. And this perhaps is not all that surprising, is it? People in the world about us care little or nothing at all of the Lord. Why should they want to sanctify his name? What's much more surprising, certainly, and every bit as disturbing, however, is that there are so many, even in the church, so many people who profess faith in Jesus Christ who think nothing at all of breaking the fourth commandment, which has to do with honoring the sanctity of the Lord's day. There are those who tell us, of course, that the keeping of the Sabbath, resting one day in seven, is not binding under the new covenant. But congregation, I want to show you this morning five things from the Word of God which indicate very clearly that this obligation of Sabbath keeping is still binding, even today, and on all men. Now, it's absolutely certain, of course, that only believers are able to keep the Sabbath day. I want to show you that the keeping of the Sabbath is as much our duty and reasonable service today as ever it was for any people at any time who lived in the past. And that negligence here is not only to rob God of the glory that we owe to him, but it's also to rob ourselves of his blessing. What saith the Lord? That's the key question that needs to be asked. That's the one that we need to raise to our own minds. And in asking that question, what saith the Lord, we need to examine the scriptures again. We need to examine them carefully and see what precisely it is the Lord is pleased to tell us. Five things, as I say, from the Word of God, which indicate that the keeping of the Sabbath is permanently binding. First, reason number one, the keeping of the Sabbath is a creation ordinance, something God ordained at the time of creation itself, something he introduced for man before Adam fell into sin or anyone ever needed a Savior. Like all the creation ordinances, therefore, like the institutions of labor, of marriage, of fruitfulness. So the Sabbath institution is something that God established for man, something he wanted from man, quite apart from our ever losing and later regaining paradise. These are things that God wants us to do. And I want you to think about that. Did God give Adam labor, a work to perform before he ate the forbidden fruit? He did, didn't he? He gave him dominion over the animals, for instance. And one of the jobs that God had trusted to Adam was he was to name, to find appropriate names for all the animals. Well, the Lord also gave Adam rest from his labors, what we call a weekly Sabbath. This Sabbath had a twofold purpose. On the one hand, it was to recognize what God had done, the fact that he created all things in the space of 6 days. Yet on the other hand, this Sabbath was also to recognize what man could not do. The fact that man, though made in the image of God, was really very different from God. That he wasn't made to work without ceasing, as God himself could and did. Man was made to rest physically and to be refreshed spiritually in reflecting on what God had done for him. The Sabbath was made for man, said Jesus. That is, for man's well-being. It's a man's best interest that God did this. And that's something which goes back not only to Mount Sinai, but I can tell you it goes all the way back to the Garden of Eden and to creation itself. We find that in Genesis 2, verses 2 and 3. Moreover, the weekly Sabbath will continue to be what man needs. It will continue to be what man needs physically and spiritually until Jesus comes again. And by the way, this also goes for marriage and filling the earth with our seed and so on. All the creation ordinances, in fact, are for everybody, everywhere, and for the whole time that man sets foot upon the earth. Secondly, we know that the keeping of the Sabbath is permanently binding because it rests on divine example. Now, this one is a point that is normally missed, or it's simply not looked at. It's just overlooked completely. But for that reason, we need to look at it carefully because the Bible itself points this out. The Sabbath is based on divine example. And this is expressly stated again in Genesis 2, verse 3, and we see it also in Exodus 20, verse 11. And surely there isn't much that needs to be said. There isn't really very much that even can be added to this point. Let it be put to those who insist that the Sabbath is no longer a duty. Let it be put to them, has God's own example become irrelevant? Are we now able perhaps to do better than God? Or have we learned to live our life independent of what God does? And if that's the case, where and at what time in history did we achieve this amazing capacity that God's example is no longer important to us? In Ephesians chapter 5, verse 1, where the apostle tells us to be imitators of God, where he tells us to follow him as obedient children who follow the good example of their father, what we find there is a powerful argument to keep and to continue keeping the Sabbath day. Thirdly, we know that the keeping of the Sabbath is permanently binding because it's entrenched in the moral law, the Ten Commandments. Now, certain aspects of the Old Testament Sabbath observance pertain to the ceremonial law. That is, they pointed ahead in time to the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, and they spoke of what Christ, the only mediator, would do for us men. And thus we hold that these ceremonial aspects of the Sabbath in the time of Moses were fulfilled. They were fully satisfied in Christ. And therefore, being satisfied in Christ, we may today lay them aside. However, not everything about the Sabbath was ceremonial. There is also a moral aspect, something that points to our eternal rest. And because of this, the Sabbath may not and must not be discontinued. There were certain Sabbaths in the Old Testament, a number of set days when people were to cease their labors, in addition to the weekly Sabbath. There was, for instance, the Feast of Unleavened Bread. There was the Feast of Weeks. There was the Feast of Tabernacles, and so on. These were all ceremonial in that they pointed ahead to and were fulfilled by Jesus Christ. Now, these are the very Sabbaths that Paul is referring to in Colossians chapter 2. We know that. where he says, don't let anyone judge you with respect to keeping them. How do we know that they're the ceremonial Sabbaths that he's referring to? Well, we go back to that passage in Colossians chapter 2 and look at it very carefully when he talks about food and drink. So when he talks about the Sabbaths in this context, it's the ceremonial Sabbaths he's talking about. These are but a shadow of things to come, he says. The substance is of Christ. So Paul is saying, in effect, now for those of you who have always kept these special days, if your conscience tells you that you should continue to keep them, well, keep them, that's fine. Don't break conscience. Don't violate what it is you believe in this regard. But the point is, you don't have to, because these special days have been fulfilled. Christ has come. Christ has been offered up. And for those of you who would feel guilty about doing these things, well, don't continue to do them. You don't need to do them. Christ has fulfilled them. Certain aspects of the Old Testament Sabbath observance pertained also to the civil law. I've already referred, for instance, to Exodus 31, verse 14, where we read that Sabbath breakers in Israel were to be punished with death. The civil law was not given to Israel as a church. It was given to Israel as a nation, as a state. And when the state disappeared, the civil law disappeared with it. Having said that, however, this does not excuse Sabbath breaking as if we had only the civil law to look at here. No, no. I'll say it once again. The weekly Sabbath is entrenched in the moral law. It's right here in the moral law. It's the fourth commandment of the moral law. And so the Sabbath institution is permanent. It's binding, regardless of what men may or may not do with it today or to those who profane it. And then fourthly, we know that the keeping of the Sabbath is permanently binding because it's not only entrenched by Moses in the law, but it's confirmed by Christ in the gospel. Jesus tells us in Mark 2, verse 28, that he, the Son of Man, is the Lord of the Sabbath. Now, what exactly does that mean? Well, it means, for one thing, that Jesus has authority to guard the Sabbath against the distorted views and perverted practices of the scribes and Pharisees. And as we examine the New Testament carefully, we find that he did that repeatedly. The kind of Sabbath keeping they taught was a terrible burden, one that weighed the people down under countless regulations and kept them in bondage to the tyranny of legalism. According to the legalists, all that's on the inside, the internal things, they're unimportant. We're just concerned here about the external things. But not only that, they take these external things and they say, by doing these things, this is how we please God and win his favor. This is how we win our way into heaven, as it were. Well, that's legalism. What a far cry from delighting in the Lord and in his blessing, as the Sabbath day is described for us in Isaiah 58. Jesus, as Lord of the Sabbath, warns his people against all such distortions of the truth. He says, no, that's not the way it is at all. The fact that Jesus is Lord of the Sabbath means, for another thing, that he has authority to do with the Sabbath whatever he wants. He can change it if he so chooses. He can revoke it altogether if that serves his holy purpose. He can do what he wants. Now, we examine the New Testament carefully, therefore, to see what it is he's done with the Sabbath day. And what do we find? We look in vain to find any essential change in the day at all. That one day in seven is holy. It's to be set apart for the Lord. If Jesus, as Lord of the Sabbath, has done anything, if he has added anything here, it is to explain to us more clearly and specifically the very practical ways in which this holy day is to be set apart. He tells us that it is to be kept sacred with works of piety, with works of necessity, and with works of mercy. Fifthly and finally, we know that the keeping of the Sabbath is permanently binding because the New Testament actually says so. Look very carefully at Hebrews chapter 4 in verse 9. There remains, therefore, a rest for the people of God. And the word for rest there is sabbatismos, which means Sabbath keeping. Thus there remains, we're told, a Sabbath keeping for the people of God. Now I believe that if we understand the significance of the Sabbath, and this is what we really need to look at here, if we understand the significance, what lies at its core, if we understand the essence of Sabbath keeping, we won't be surprised by what we find here in Hebrews 4, verse 9. It won't surprise us at all. As a matter of fact, we will expect it if we just understand what it means. The word Sabbath means resting from labor. The Lord has ordered that we stop working when? On His Sabbath. On the day that He Himself stopped working. On the day that He rested from all His labors in creation. Now the question is, why did the Lord stop working, do you think? Was He tired? That was quite a bit of work to do in 6 days. Did it make Him tired? Was He just worn out? Did He say, yeah, I got to sit back and take a day off? No, He wasn't tired at all. Not even slightly. He doesn't get tired. That's not the way it is with the Lord. Well, what's the lesson then that He ceased to do all that He had been doing? The lesson surely is that He finished His work. That's what it's about. There was nothing left to be added. And so having perfected it, having fully accomplished what it was He set out to do, there was nothing, absolutely nothing left to be done. Nothing that needed to be added, and so He stopped. And isn't that what we do? When we're working at something, busy at something, we get to a point, we realize the job is completed, we don't keep doing it, we stop. We might even look back at it and admire it a little bit and say, well, that's the best I could do with it. Just as the third commandment, honoring the Lord's name, has to do with who the Lord is, the fourth commandment, honoring the Lord's day, has to do with what He has done. This, I submit, is the very essence of Sabbath keeping. It's the Lord's finished work. And we really haven't understood a thing about it, not the first thing, until we understand that. It's about what He has perfected. Now, there are three times in history when the Lord declares that He has finished His work. The first time was at the end of the first creation. We find that in Genesis chapter 1, verse 31, and going down into chapter 2 to verse 3. And God saw everything that He had made, and indeed it was very good. So the evening and the morning were the sixth day. Thus the heavens and the earth and all the host of them were, He tells us, finished. Then God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it, because in it He rested from all His work which God had created and made. He didn't rest from all His work. God was still doing things. Jesus said that, you remember? My Father's always doing things, and so am I. He stopped creation because it was over. Note chapter 2, verse 3. The institution of the Sabbath is based on the fact that God finished what He was doing. The second time that the Lord declared that He had finished His work was on the cross. Moving ahead in time, halfway through history, here we are. Christ is on the cross, and once again, God makes His triumphant declaration. We find this in John 19 and verse 30. So when Jesus had received the sour wine, He said, "It is finished." And bowing His head, He gave up His spirit. The book of Hebrews says that Jesus, after that He had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down at the right hand of God. Now how could He sit down, do you think? How could Jesus sit down after just one sacrifice when all the other priests stand daily and offer repeatedly the same sacrifices which can never take away sins? The answer is that His one sacrifice finished the job. His one perfect sacrifice provided what might be called a second creation. The Sabbath rest, as we celebrate it today, is based not only on the Lord's finished work in the first creation, but it's based as well on His finished work in redemption. And I can tell you that this second creation, with Christ coming and being put upon the cross, this is the greatest event in human history, the best thing that has happened since the first creation. And to mark the event, the importance of this event, how life-changing this event is, the day was changed from Saturday to Sunday. That was to acknowledge Christ's resurrection, His victory over the grave, the clearest evidence of all that His work was fully and successfully completed. And then thirdly, the third time that the Lord will declare that He has finished His work, it hasn't happened yet, but it's coming, it will be in glory. Once again, the Lord is going to declare that it's finished. We find this in Revelation chapter 21. Let me read just the first 8 verses. Now I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away. Also there was no more sea. Then I, John, saw the holy city, new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, "Behold, The tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people. God himself will be with them and be their God. And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There shall be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying. There shall be no more pain, for the former things have passed away. Then he who sat on the throne said, "Behold, I make all things new." And he said to me, "Write, for these words are true and faithful." And he said to me, "It is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give of the fountain of water of life freely to him who thirsts. He who overcomes shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son. But cowardly, unbelieving, abominable murderers, sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death." Here, beloved, is the third and final creation that the Bible talks about. The Lord says, verse 5, "Behold, I make all things new." At last, the church is glorious, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but she's now holy, and she's without blemish. And in verse 6, he says, notice, "It is finished. Nothing can be added, and praise God, nothing can be taken away." The Sabbath that we celebrate now, beloved, looks forward to the day when it will no longer be a Saturday or a Sunday, but it will be an eternal Sabbath, again, marking the finished work of God. It will be an eternal Sabbath, an eternal resting and rejoicing in all that Christ has done for us. Now do you see why? Here in Hebrews 4, verse 9, in the midst of a passage that speaks of our everlasting rest, right here we're reminded that there remains a Sabbath keeping for the people of God. And I can tell you it's the contemplation of our Lord's finished work for sinners. That's what the Sabbath keeping is all about. It's this ongoing contemplation, our meditation, constantly again and again pondering this, our Lord's finished work for sinners that will comfort us in our trials, beloved. That will renew us when we're weak and weary. That will empower us to fight manfully onward, to be faithful even when an evil day is upon us. It's these sanctuaries, it's this refreshment that God is pleased to give us in the midst of our labors, one in every 7 days, that keeps us going, and the Lord is pleased to use it to bless us. This is what we're to ponder in our hearts each and every time another Sabbath day comes upon us. We're to consider with thoughtful meditation what the Lord has done for us, first in having created us. What does the psalmist say? "Know that the Lord, he is God. It is he who has made us and not we ourselves. We are his people and the sheep of his pasture." We're to consider with thoughtful meditation what the Lord has done for his congregation. Secondly, in having redeemed us. Knowing that we were not redeemed with corruptible things such as silver and gold, but with the precious blood of Jesus Christ. And we're to consider, once again with thoughtful meditation, what the Lord will yet do for us. What he is yet to do and will do for all who love his appearing. Thirdly, when at last he comes again and he fits us for glory. If you wonder which one of these three is most important, I can tell you which one it is. It's the second one. That's the most important one. Because without that one, without that creation, without Christ on the cross, the first creation would serve no purpose, and the last one could never be. This is the interpreter of all that happens in history. What God is doing is explained at Calvary. And how appropriate that we should be given a day to remember that. Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, how we thank and praise you, Lord, for the many wonderful things that you have been pleased to reveal to us in the Scriptures. You have not told us, O Lord, such things that would do us no good. You have told us the very things that we need most to look at. And we find, O Lord, the more we look at them, the more a blessing they become to us. Richness, O Lord, such favor, such glory and grace poured out upon us. And we ask that in this too, O Lord, we might come to a better understanding, that we ourselves might be committed, O Lord, to your way, that we might seek to do what is right, because this is what the Lord our God has said. O Lord, help us even this day to be a help and encouragement to one another, recognizing that this is part of the task that you've given us. Not only that we should worship you, O Lord, but that we should do this in the context of others, that we might encourage one another, that we might stir one another up to faith and good works. Also, Lord, that we might seek to be merciful, that if we have opportunity on this day, O Lord, to show mercy to others, to those who are in need, any particular need where we are in a position to help, put it upon our hearts, O Lord, make it a burden. May we be eager to do that as part of the means of serving you and of keeping this day holy. And Lord, even for those works of necessity that have been laid upon us, things that we must do each and every day, may we not take any of these for granted, but recognize, O Lord, that you have given us these to show us how dependent we are upon you, Lord, as well as entirely responsible to you. May we serve you in all that you've given us to do, with love and devotion, with a whole heart and with all that is within us. We ask it for Jesus' sake. Amen.